Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this day for the purpose of meeting with you. Not just you, Father, but you, your Son, and the Spirit of God, our covenant God, our thrice holy God. It's our prayer that the Spirit of God, who made his home within believers, would now fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, and therefore acceptable in your sight, that glorifying to our Savior Jesus Christ and edifying to us. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us how to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Old Testament, our Old Testament reading, which is Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. Exodus 12, beginning with the fifth verse through verse 13. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the meat on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed. This is page 851 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. We don't know who wrote this. We don't even know when it was written. We just know it's very, very ancient. And it is called the Apostles' Creed because it's a summary of the apostolic faith that was taught to the churches. And so we'll use that to confess to God what he's revealed to us in his word. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 through 26. Again, in the Pew Bible, this is 724. Page 724, sorry. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the time we have together this morning. We pray that your word would be bearing fruit in each life, that we would be growing in grace, growing in our knowledge of you. We want to remember, Father, that we have sister churches in this city. We are not the only church in this city that believes in the Word of God. We are not the only church in this city that believes and trusts in Jesus Christ and Him alone. In fact, we have four other churches in this city that share like precious faith with us. They're not the same denomination, but they're sister denominations and therefore sister congregations. We pray your blessings on St. John's and Zion and Grace and Redeemer. And we ask that our churches would grow closer together. Glorify Christ in our congregation, we pray. Bless the United States of America, and the greatest blessing you could give to the USA is to give a revival to the Church of Christ. Revival would mean repentance of individual and corporate sins. Revival would require that we become more committed to Christ than we've been before. And we know, Lord, and give you thanks that there have been revivals, real revivals, not revival meetings, but real revivals in congregations here and there in the United States. But we've not seen one nationwide in living memory. We ask that you would grant that. Our country desperately needs it. We pray that you would give us good rulers and that you would inhibit the plans of those who are evil rulers. And finally, Father, that those who protect us, whether it's officers of our city, our state, or our nation, that you would bless them and protect them. And above all, that those who minister to them with the good news might see many of them coming to faith in Christ. We pray these things of you in Christ's own name. Amen. So, as Christians, we all know that God is good. There was a time in our country where children were taught in the governmental schools, taught to pray the Lord's Prayer, taught to read Bible readings, even taught to give thanks before our cookies and milk. At least that's how I remember it in kindergarten. And learning that God is good, God is great, let us thank him for, I don't remember the rest of the words, obviously my memory's slipping. But God is good, and he is good to both believers and unbelievers. One of the questions I was asked at my licensure exam, which was at St. John's building, was, is God good? And I referred to a passage in Romans that doesn't exist, because it's in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. I was more than a little nervous. Matthew 5, 44 through 45, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is good to believers and unbelievers. And therefore, Jesus said, because that's true, we should be good to others, including those who are enemies. But we also know that God's love to believers is far greater than his love and his kindness to unbelievers. We know, of course, about our forgiveness of sins. We have here and now covenantal blessings. Even the law of God. Many of us might stumble at that, but in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Moses tells Israel about the blessings they have. He says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you today?" No nation was blessed that richly. And the law is still a blessing to us if we understand it aright. But, and here's the good part, we're going to be coming to this table in a few minutes. And we're going to be coming to this table to celebrate the most glorious of all of God's blessings. It's the basis of all his goodness to all human beings, but it's especially all the blessings that Christians receive here and now and for all eternity. And the best text to present that is one that even a lot of pagans know. And I think, unfortunately for Christians, or sadly for Christians, we are so familiar with it that when we hear it, it just rolls off us like water off a duck. Which is what? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's what this table is all about. That God has given his Son. But who is the Son? In this text, we're just told he's the only begotten Son, and that's true. But what else do we know about this Son? What is it that makes his giving his Son such an awesome thing? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 27, Jesus says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father." And I think in this particular case, he's referring not to his humanity, but his divinity. "Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Jesus is the one and the only one who can tell us what the Father is really like, because he's the only one who really has known the Father for all eternity. He is in such an intimate communication with the Father from all eternity, and yet this is the one who knows the Son, knows the Father, and is known by the Father. He is the one who's the only begotten Son that God has given for the world. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we've progressed beyond that on Wednesday nights. But this is a glorious statement about Christ and who he was. In the early part of Hebrews, the writer is trying to show us how much better, how much more glorious Christ is than any of the angels. Because in part, at that particular time in history, the Jewish people were really into angelology and the worship and veneration of angels. Where I grew up, there are a couple of different Catholic churches whose names stick in my mind. One of them is Michael the Archangel. Now, why would you name a church after an angel? But in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, being told that this Christ, the brightness, he is being the brightness of his glory, and that is, the Christ is the brightness of God's glory, the Father's glory, and he's the express image of his person. You want to talk about worshiping idols or bowing down before statues? Well, forget all about that. But Christ is the exact image of the Father. So, for example, the night before he's crucified, one of his disciples says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us." And Jesus said, you can hear the frustration in his voice, even though we don't have that given to us in word. Yeah. "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" You just hear the sigh that comes from his voice. He upholds all things by the word of his power. "And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Because again, the promise in John 3:16 has to do with what Christ has done. He's purged our sins. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, we're given some more information about this only begotten Son. For by him all things were created that are in heaven or on the earth. And I don't know about the current version, but the previous version of the New World Translation, they add a word there and they put it at least in brackets or whatever, because it's not there in Greek. I think in the current version they took away the brackets. So that it's by him all other things were created that are in heaven or on earth. And that's sticking something into the Bible that's not there. By him all things were created. He's uncreated. All things were created. All the things in heaven, all the things on earth, visible and invisible. At that point in time, nobody could see a paramecium or an amoeba, right? Or, and you can't see angels unless they take on a form because they're spirits. All of those things were created. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. The only begotten Son who was given. I noticed in my study, I was looking for a reference about the Father loves the Son. I read it in a particular sermon, and, well, where is that? So I did a search, and I was kind of struck by the fact that it's found three times in John's Gospel. The first time may be John's editorial comments, but the other two times are from Jesus' own mouth. So in John 3:35, we're told the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Father knows the Son. The Son knows the Father. The Father loves the Son. John 5:20, this is from Jesus' mouth. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. And then another quote from Jesus, it's again John's Gospel still, chapter 10 and verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me. Please note why. Well, the Father loves him for a number of reasons, but Jesus gives a reason why the Father loves him. Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. He lays down his life. That's what in John 3:16, the Father loves, the God so loves the world, he gives his only begotten Son, giving him so that he would lay down his life for us. That's how he purges our sins, as Hebrews 1:3 says. There's a section in Romans that is used by many of our Baptist brothers, and I've used it myself, a number of verses here and there picked out, called Romans Road. And we're going to look at one of those verses, but it continues, and so we're going to be quoting more than just that. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, God demonstrates his own love toward us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, which means we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we hated God. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than that, he continues. That's why I'm kind of glad I noticed this. I should have noticed it many, many years before. More than that, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Because the least sin, the little tiniest little white lie, the least little murmuring about God's providence is a sin that deserves the wrath and curse of God. So that none of us are perfect. All of us are facing that wrath. And more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, and here's the point, sometimes we fail to notice this in verse 10. When we were sinners, we were enemies because, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, enemies and sinners go together, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because Christ kept the law perfectly for us as our representative. That's what this table is all about. We're going to celebrate the most glorious truth found in the scriptures. We're going to be celebrating the perfect demonstration of God's love. And we're going to be swearing, which is why we have a warning, which we'll read in a minute. We're going to be swearing when we take these elements that his body was broken for me. For us, yes, but for me. That his blood was spilled, not just for us, though it was spilled for us, but it was spilled for me. And that's the most glorious thing we can ever claim. That God loved all of humanity. Not that all of humanity is going to be saved, but that he loved all of humanity and gave his Son. And for us, who were enemies and Christ died for us, not just as a gift to everybody, but a gift particularly to the elect. This is glorious truth. And it's something we're so familiar with that we need to take the time to consider it. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these few scriptures that we've read and considered. There are far more. You have been good to all of humanity, and we spit in your face because we hate you. We hate you telling us what to do. One of your great gifts is the law, and we hate the law. And we hate you. And we want to be our own gods and do whatever we want to do. And you sent your Son, the creator of all that is, the sustainer of all that is, you sent him to die for us. The love, Father, that you and your Son have had for us is something we just can't comprehend. Would we be willing to die for an enemy? As Paul points out in Romans, sometimes we might be willing to sacrifice our lives to save a friend. But an enemy? Someone who hates us? That's what Jesus did. That's what you did, Father. So my prayer for us as we come to the table is that we'd be telling the truth that Jesus did die for me, for us. And lives for us. And that I will live for him. That we will live for him. We pray this of you in Christ's own name. Amen. I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel. The institution of the Lord's Supper. We read it earlier in 1 Corinthians 11. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Thank you. Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. as signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's go before him in prayer. Father, we ask your blessings upon the bread, not for the small amount of nutrition that's in the bread, but for that which it is the sign and seal of. Christ's body broken that we might be made whole. With his stripes we're healed. And this bread is the sign and seal of that broken body. Let us feed not merely on a little piece of bread, but feed on Christ himself. He's the vine and we're the branches, and we have no life in ourselves unless our life is in him. Bless us this way, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Our Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he's betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, there are false teachings that go back to the early days of the church that Jesus' body wasn't real, it was just an assumed body or just a pretend body, or that the Christ came upon him and the Christ left him. What the biblical teaching is that he added a human nature to himself, a perfect human nature, yes, but one other than being the fact that we sin and he didn't. The same kind of nature as ours. He got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired. And when the crown of thorns was put on his head, he bled. And when his back was lacerated by the Roman cat of nine tails, he bled. And when he was nailed through his hands and his feet, he bled. Because that's what human bodies do. Your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, but that the blood of bulls and goats, lambs and turtle doves, they don't remove sin. But the blood of the Lamb of God does. And being washed in his blood, we're made clean, pure, and holy. And so we ask your blessing on this cup. Again, not because of the small amount of nutrition in the grape juice, but because that which it is the sign and seal of the blood of Christ. Only that blood can wash away sin. We give you thanks for the cup and ask your blessings, that you would bless us with being nourished in Christ's blood, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for your word, and above all, for the word incarnate, your Son, who revealed you to us and bought us for himself and for you as well. Glorify Christ in us, we pray. Amen.